2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Let's turn there to open. We're going to continue talking about strongholds tonight. How many of you have ever had, your eyes were bigger than your stomach when it came to food? Set out to do this teaching. I was like, this morning I felt very, to be quite honest with you, very disappointed, though I gave you some solid teaching. I just felt like there was a message missing. And so I thought, well, thank God for Sunday evenings. We'll just fill it in so we can include it in the series of strongholds, because there's just a whole nother honking message that, you know, we talked about how to recognize and demolish strongholds. And I think that we accomplished the recognizing part of a stronghold, but we didn't quite attack or get into the demolishing the strongholds. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. How to demolish strongholds. What is a stronghold? Somebody tell me. It is a predominant thought shaped by what two things? Experience and trauma, or trauma, that dictates what four things in us? Our feelings, our fears, our actions, and our reactions. Isn't that crazy? Our predominant thoughts will determine how we will feel about ourselves, feel about others, what we will be afraid of, who we will be afraid of, what our actions are, or what our reactions are or can be as well. You know, I one of the things that I detest is just a Bible study with no practicality. You know, we're not in seminary here. This is church. And God's word is made to connect to our lives. And if we're not connecting with the word, I think the communicator is failing in ministering the word of God to God's people. Can I hear an amen, please? So I was feeling that we didn't really deal with the demolishing the stronghold part. And we'll get to that. But sometimes, you know, I heard a statistic just today that 60 to 70% of people, listen carefully, who had an alcoholic father, of women that had an alcoholic father, will marry an alcoholic person. You would think that they would try to avoid it, that the statistics would be on their head, that it would naturally read something like, 60 to 70% of ladies that were raised in with an alcoholic father, that they would avoid alcoholic men because they saw the hell that their fathers put them through and the entire family through. But it's actually quite interesting and ironic, the opposite. Okay, so why was that? Because there was a predominant thought. How many of you know that when there's a culture of alcoholism, I have an older half-brother who is a practicing alcoholic. He's trying to get help, bless his heart. You know, I do pray for him. But anyway, I've seen the devastation. I've seen his kids don't want to have anything to do with him. One kid is in prison for selling drugs. The other kid was shot prematurely, a suicide by cops situation. But it's devastating. But the predominant thought sometimes, and back to the young girls, is they're raised in a culture of, you know, they're told they're no good. They are told they're worthless. They are told by their fathers that they'll never mount up to anything. Okay, so let me give you an example to make it even more concrete. How many of you have ever heard of Russ Taff from the Imperials? Right? Did you know that he was an alcoholic for decades? Did you know that he was raised his father was a stern, harsh Pentecostal preacher, and the father was an alcoholic, but on the sly? How many of us have ever heard of family secrets? You know, whatever you see, experience at home, you better not tell the neighbor, because, you know, we could lose your dad, or we could lose your mom, or, you know, we want to keep this, we don't say it, we want to keep this dysfunctional, codependent family, jacked up family, intact at all costs. And that's part of the dysfunction. So anyway, you know, Russ Taff said that he saw his father get loaded with vodka and speak all kinds of demeaning things to his son, that his son, he was never proud of his son, that the father was jealous when Russ Taff won those Grammy Awards, Gospel Grammy Awards, that his mother, that once as a child that Russ told a neighbor about, you know, the fact that the dad was alcoholic and the mother just beat the tar out of him for saying something. Well, in that jacked up environment, he said when he was a little older that he was at a hotel. Is this okay if I just tell the stories and just flesh it out? I just think, you know, the word connects to our everyday lives. So when he was at a hotel, that there he was very thirsty, never had alcohol in his life, and there were 3 Heineken beers. Well, you know, he was thirsty. He said he drank one, and he didn't like the taste necessarily. But on a different occasion, he drank more than one, and he said that, ironically, that the alcohol kind of muted the voices in his head that said that he was no good, the self-hatred that he had because of all the words the dad had spoken to him, the mom had spoken to him. That alcohol drowned it, and he kind of liked it. And he remembers at that young age thanking God for alcohol. But he was genetically, listen carefully, he was genetically predisposed to alcohol. Now, that's a combination, that's a recipe for disaster. And it's taken him decades and years of shame. He said he had a double life. He would get on stage, sing the praises of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and it was so beautiful. But in his private life, it was falling apart at the seams. Does that make sense in saying, you know, how? And the strongholds in his mind were, you're no good, you're not worth loving, because he heard all those words at a young age. And those words spoken to him by the most important people in his life became thoughts. What did we say the stages, the different stages of the stronghold are? Begins with a thought. The thought, if entertained long enough, can lead to a contradiction, right? Does anywhere in the Bible does it say that God hates us, that we're no good, that we'll never amount to anything? It says quite the opposite, doesn't it? I have loved you with an everlasting love. You are eternally adopted in Jesus Christ, right? You can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength. Whatever you put your hand to, do with all your might. So what we see here is strongholds at play, even among godly people. Okay, so let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 without further ado. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Notice, Paul talks about strongholds, and then he works backward to the different stages leading up to a stronghold. What did we say a mental stronghold was? A predominant thought shaped by experience or trauma that determines or dictates our feelings, our fears, our reaction, our actions and reactions, right? Okay, so what we have here then, Paul presents that stronghold, and then he's going to talk about the stages in reverse order. Instead of going A, B, C, D, he goes D, C, B, A. All right, so what's the stage leading up, immediately leading up to the stronghold? It is an imagination, isn't it? What's before the imagination? No, contradiction. Contradiction. What is before the contradiction? Thought, right? And just to kind of give us a little bit of, just kind of brush you up on what we saw this morning. You know, Eve, the Satan slithered up to Eve and said, probably walked up to Eve, you know, and said, has God said this? Well, what's that? That's a thought. And Eve answered him. And then the enemy followed up that thought with a contradiction. No, you will not die if you eat of the fruit that God told you not to eat of. What's that? That's a contradiction, right? Because what did God say to Adam and Eve? the day you eat of the fruit that you're not supposed to eat from, you shall die. In the Hebrew language, it reads like this. In dying spiritually, you shall eventually die physically. Right? In dying spiritually, that moment, that relationship with God was severed. Innocence was gone. All of a sudden, these formerly innocent two husband and wife pair, couple, they knew now fear, they knew guilt, they knew shame. Why did they have to hide from God's presence? As if they could. They were experiencing shame. Why did they have to cover themselves? They were experiencing shame. But we see a stronghold here. Now, how do we dismantle strongholds? If we realize now, we recognize the anatomy of a stronghold is that it begins with a thought. And what do we say this morning? That's the easiest stage to nip it at the thought stage. Right? The best spiders to kill are the ones that are still in the egg. Right? They're really the easiest ones. And you can kill a whole bunch at one time. Instead of trying to chase them through your baseboards and up down the walls and such. Well, thoughts are the same way. Nip them at the bud. Because what did we say? That out of the 60 and 70,000 thoughts that we have per day, there are some thoughts that can be potentially devastating to our lives, or there are some thoughts that could be potentially empowering and life-changing for the better in our lives, right? Okay, so then what we do, now that we recognize that it if there's a stronghold, if there's a predominant thought in our lives that was based out of experience or was based out of trauma, and we looked at some this morning, that shapes our feelings, fears, actions, and reactions, then we need to identify where the thought came from. We need to identify where the original thought came from. Now, let me say here, and I share all these real life stories because I want you to see how it plays itself out in people's lives, right? We're not here for a theology lesson. We're here to hear the word of God and how it applies to our lives. When I was married, my ex-wife had a friend when she was working early on in our marriage. I was finishing up college and she was putting me through college. She worked at a nursery. And there was this very, very pretty girl, co-worker of my ex, that worked at that nursery, child's nursery. And, you know, she had a doozy of a husband. He would run out on her. He would cheat on her. He would beat her up. He would tell her she was no good. She was a piece of trash, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And in one moment of vulnerability, she told my ex, she said, you know what? This is my second husband. The first husband I was married to, he was a really good guy. He was kind to me. He was thoughtful. He was sweet. And my ex asked her, why did you divorce him? Because it was the gal that divorced him. She said, because growing up, I was raised with all this chaos. And I could not stand the peace that this guy brought me. Now, this is a Christian girl. How many of you would say or agree with me that that's jacked up? Right? So she found herself a guy that resembled her father. So the predominant thoughts in her life that dictated her feelings, that dictated her fears, that dictated her actions and reactions were what? You are no good. She was used to that. That was her reality. So when she found a good guy, she didn't know what to do with it, with him or the peace and the kindness that he brought her. She could not relate. Those were not the predominant thoughts. And listen, here's a very good point, church family. You will not demolish strongholds unless you want to change within yourself. And I find it interesting that we humanoids, and I said we, not you, I said we, okay, is that we will blame everybody, but look at ourselves to change within ourselves to have a better life. So that predominant thought in that gal dictated her decisions. And we can't go we cannot go through life, church family, expecting to have the best in life when our thought meter is pretty jacked up. We're going to have to fix ourselves before we can attract the right people. And can I hear an amen on that? Amen. We have to fix ourselves. Well, Joey, if God loves me enough, he'll fix me. No, you got to do something. So what do we do? How do we demolish strongholds? We, first of all, we pray. I've had to do this in my walk with God. I've prayed, Lord, when did this thought come into my life? Show me, Lord. When did this thought come into my life? Why do I feel the way I feel about myself? Why am I so down with myself? Why do I experience self-hatred? Why do I experience self-rejection? Why do I lack self-confidence so much, Lord? Why do I feel that you tolerate me, not that you celebrate me? This is life-changing teaching. And, you know, we said that the enemy, the devil, is an opportunist. Remember, out of the Message Bible, Luke chapter 4, he said he after having tested Jesus, he left him temporarily lying in wait for a better opportunity. Well, don't you think that as an opportunist, when something happens to people in their formative years, especially in their formative years, because they're very impressionable, that Satan will come in and start planting seeds of self-doubt, self-condemnation, self-hatred, all of these things, and then you get saved, or maybe you were saved at the time it happened. And you hear the word of God, and some of us think, well, you know, maybe that's true for the pastor, it's not true for me. It can't be true for me because he doesn't know what I've been through. You know, I don't have to know what you've been through. We've all been through stuff. Amen? We've all waded through manure at one point or another in our lives. Can I get a collective amen? Don't leave me hanging out here by my lonesome, church family. I'm trying to keep it clean as possible, right? But we have to come to that point within ourselves and identify where the thought came in, and then we take the word of God and start attacking that thought. See, some of us have accepted the thought so well that we accepted the thought, we accepted the contradiction, we've accepted the imaginations that the stronghold is like a new reality for us, and it's a new comfortable reality for us, even though it's a pretty jacked up reality. Okay, let me illustrate that. How many of y'all have heard, well, don't tell me not to worry, that's easy, you know, I can't help it. You know what worry is? Worry is a thought with a contradiction. We're going to go under, we're going to go under. Do you realize if you see the statistics of all the things we're afraid of and worry about 70% never come to pass? And people worry themselves and they'll eat holes in the lining of their stomach and end up in the hospital for stress and worry. They have these psychosomatic problems that originate in the mind that have a direct impact on the body. And then they're like, you know, well, I can't help it. Don't tell me not to worry. Easy for you to say. And we defend the right to worry. And I'm like, are you kidding me? God's word says, do not be anxious about how much, church family? Anything. But in how many things? Through prayer and supplication. Everything. All things. Through prayer and supplication, make your request be made known unto God. Right? But we have a stronghold of worry. That's just who I am. Well, you're defending the right to have a bad stronghold. Go with me to Psalm chapter 1. Who's getting something good out of this? Amen. I like the amens. Thank you. Good teaching, huh? Psalm 1. This is a very necessary impartation to this whole stronghold teaching. Psalm chapter 1. Begin reading with verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the what? The word of the Lord. We can say law, word. The law in the Old Testament was the word of God, right? But his delight is in the word of the Lord. And in his word, he does what day and night? Meditate. Take note of that word. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Great promise, isn't it? If you're taking notes, write this down. The word meditate means to mutter in a low tone of voice, to revolve around your mind. To revolve around your mind. Let me illustrate what meditation is in the negative, and then we'll switch it to the positive, because we are all, most of us have black belts in meditating in the negative. Oh, Lord, what if that payment doesn't come through? Lord, what if that payment doesn't come through? Lord, we're going to have to declare bankruptcy. I don't know what I'm going to do. We have more month left over than paycheck. Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. Where is this money going to come from? What are we going to do? What if Uncle Sam or Uncle Joe, you know, he's got this sickness. What if he ends up dying? How's the family going to take it? Lord, what are you doing? You're revolving something in your mind. What are you revolving? The negative. It's not going to work. God's not going to provide. God cannot heal. I doubt it. I've heard other people say that they prayed for this person with the same disease and that person died. We revolve that in our minds over and over and over and over. See how we are all trained? We all have black belts in meditating on the negative. Great. And notice, what does the enemy do? Just one thought. This is easy for the enemy. He plants that thought. We meditate. We revolve that thought in our mind over and over. We accept the contradiction. We revolve it around in our minds that it leads to imaginations. We can envision going under. We can see ourselves going under financially. We can see the medicine not working. We can envision. And we say, but it's so real. Why is it so real? Because we let that thought reach the imagination stage. It is easy, but now we know, we're recognizing strongholds. So what we're going to do, we're going to take God's thoughts and we're going to start revolving God's thoughts in our mind. And we're going to contradict the contradiction with the truth. So when the thought comes up, you're going to go under. No, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. You're worthless. You'll never mount up to anything. No. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You are an unlovable person. Nobody will want you. Nobody likes you. I am loved with an everlasting love. The God of, see what you're doing now? You're challenging. But church family, listen, you've got to take God's word and challenge the lies, even though the lies seem more real than the truth. Does this make sense? Because when you start doing this, man, you're going to think, this is stupid. I don't feel it. I don't feel it. I don't feel it. You know, one of the most profound statements I ever had somebody tell me in Sunday school class in my previous pastorate, one of the most profound statements, he's like, Pastor Joe, they asked me, Pastor Joe, why is it that you can feel the word and I don't feel it? I believe it, but I don't feel it like you feel it. You know why? Because I've been revolving that word in my mind over and over and over to where it became a positive stronghold, and that positive stronghold, that predominant thought in my life, determined my feelings. Oh, this is good teaching. Good teaching. I know you don't have to say it. It is good teaching. It's practical. See what's happened? I took that same principle that the enemy uses, and I've reversed it and used it for God's glory. And we'll talk more about that next week. So far, so good? Let me land the plane, okay? Let me land the plane. All right. So we meditate. We revolve in the mind. We revolve in the mind. Even though your mind might be screaming, you're going to go under. It's not going to work. I don't know who you think you are. Blah, 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 blah. You'll never be a good witness for Jesus Christ. You stink. You this and that, you know. No, I'm going to purposely come against those thoughts, even though those thoughts seem more real at the time than God's word does. I'm going to purposely come against those thoughts. I'm going to attack those thoughts. And the more I keep doing it steadily, 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 those thoughts begin to crumble. Like we saw that building come down, portions of the stronghold will come down. It might not all come down at once. Portions will come down. You keep at it another big portion, another huge chunk. Before you know it, you start believing the word of God. The word of God becomes more real in your life. You start feeling God's word instead of just thinking it. Does that make sense? Same principle. The enemy used that principle of thought, contradiction, imagination, stronghold. Now what we're going to do, We're going to take God's word and infuse our thoughts with God's word. And there won't be any contradiction because the word is truth. That thought will lead to imagination. That imagination will lead to a positive stronghold. So that's how we demolish strongholds.